gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from Matthew's gospel, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Listen to God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But while Jesus was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus himself alone. And then as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you reveal yourself to us in many ways, by your word and your spirit, and by your word made flesh. Here in this place, open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, to your word for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's text, like the Old Testament lesson preceding, takes us to the mountain. We climb the mountain with Jesus and three of his favorite disciples. And through their eyes, we glimpse Christ's transfigured body, his clothing and his face dazzling white. In just a few short verses, we hear through their ears the affirmation of God the Creator that this is his Son, the beloved, with whom God is well pleased. And we understand through the disciples' minds that Jesus has come, that he has come in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that while he is distinct, different from Moses and Elijah, his message continues the one they brought before. God's promises are at hand. Now today marks the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany in the life of our church, a season of light that follows our celebration of Christmas. Epiphany is the season of revelation. It's packed with stories that show us who Jesus is. Stories about Emmanuel, God with us. Stories about the fulfillment of the prophets. Stories of Jesus as teacher and healer, and even Savior of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, the one who has come to drive away the darkness in our lives and in this world. And on this snowy March afternoon, it's a good thing that we get to read this story today. Where it comes in both Matthew's gospel and within the life of our liturgical year brings with it some significance, a message unto itself. For this Wednesday, we begin our journey to the cross. Just as Jesus and his disciples, after they descend from that mountain, begin their journey toward Jerusalem, step after step, toward an upper room, toward Gethsemane, and climbing a mountain once again to the hills of Calvary. Now, as Jesus has revealed to some chosen disciples the divinity just before he heads to the cross, we catch a glimpse of that too. before a journey into the full humanity of Christ, a humanity that takes on even death, we get this nugget, an opportunity to see the radiant glory of God shining through Christ. Now, while I find the view from the mountaintop compelling, I don't know about you, but I live most of my life in the valley. Sure, we have moments in our lives where we make it to the mountaintop, where we glimpse the fullness of God's love in the face of a newborn child, in the eyes of one who has truly forgiven us. We sing songs that tug at our heartstrings and remind us of God's presence in our midst. We hear God's call. We're motivated to mission. We step out in faith and hope, knowing that God is with us and doing something through us. But most days we roll out of bed and we don't quite get to see the fullness of the glory of God. Those moments are reserved for saints and mystics, for Moses and a handful of disciples, for Jesus himself. Most of us live our days in the valley. We live our lives in the valley of routine, of responsibility, and even of doubt. We live our lives in the valleys of despair or confusion or hope. We live our lives in the valleys of hard work, of struggle, and sometimes the valleys of suffering. So while we all yearn to see a view of Christ from that mountaintop, our day-to-day charge as we begin to approach this Lenten season is to figure out where God is in the midst of the ins and outs of our daily lives, where there are jobs to be done, relationships to nurture, problems to solve, and hurdles to overcome. And yet we gather. We gather as a people of hope who long to draw near to Jesus. We show up every week in worship, not because we want to dwell on the valleys of our lives, but because where we are, we want to meet Jesus. We want to know his direction for our lives. We want to trust that his promises are true. We want to live changed lives filled with amazing grace. We want to see and participate in God's redemptive work. We want to sow the seeds of new life with our own hands. We want to cultivate justice. We want to instill hope. We want to see Christ, and we want others to see Christ through us. But how? How do we, ordinary, hard-working, hope-filled people, see Christ? How can we grasp who he is and what he's doing in us if we don't have a chance to make it to the top of that mountain? Best-selling author Elizabeth Gilbert writes this: "The search for God is a reversal of the normal, a reversal of the mundane worldly order. In the search for God, you revert from what attracts you and swim toward that which is difficult." You revert from what attracts you and you swim toward what is difficult. You abandon those comforting and familiar habits with the hope, the mere hope, that something greater will be offered to you in return for what you have given up. In other words, to get to the mountain, we have to climb. Consider Harriet Tubman, a quote from whom I ran across this week and will share with you in a moment. We've all heard her story. Born a slave in Maryland, she escaped to freedom in 1849 through the Underground Railroad. But her story doesn't stop there. Once she arrived in Pennsylvania, she returned to the South 19 more times, leading more than 300 brothers and sisters from slavery to freedom. She herself became known as the Moses of the South. Now, what's more, her journey didn't stop there. Tubman served the Union Army as a nurse and as a spy. And she worked with black soldiers to ensure the freedom of slaves who were not released by their masters. And following the Civil War, she raised money for schools to educate former slaves. She advocated for women's right to vote. And in 1903, she established a shelter for poor and homeless African-American men and women. Now, here's what Tubman says of her journey to freedom. She says, "When I had found I crossed that line, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun shone through the trees like gold over the fields. And I felt like I was in heaven." Tubman had made it to the mountaintop, but she had made the climb. So how do we, in our everyday lives, just put one foot in front of the other? How do we swim toward what is difficult in the search for something great? Now, mystics and saints and revolutionaries alike will give the same answer. The first step is prayer. Prayer is more than uttering words or reading a script. It's more than asking for what we want or even for thanking God for what we have. Prayer is a practice that connects us with God. It is the state of mind and state of heart that allow us to see Jesus. One of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, writes, "Prayer is waking up to the presence of God, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, when I'm fully alert, or no matter where I am or what I'm doing, whenever I'm fully alert to whatever or whoever is right in front of me, when I am electrically, energetically aware of the tremendous gift of being alive, when I'm able to give myself wholly to the moment I am in, then I'm in prayer." Prayer is happening, and it's not necessarily something I am doing. God is happening, and I'm lucky enough to know that I am in the midst. Prayer is the practice of turning our hearts to God. While it can be done anywhere at any time, prayer takes time. It takes turning off our cell phones, distancing ourselves from our screens, and what's perhaps even harder, prayer takes humility. It takes open obedience. And it takes a courageous willingness to see things through God's eyes, our sins and our limitations, the world's limitation and the world's possibilities. It means having the courage to see that to which God might be calling us, the potential that dwells within that we have been too afraid to acknowledge even for ourselves. Prayer means emptying a little more of ourselves, our egos, our fears, our attachments, so that there is more room for God to fill us up. Prayer is that journey. The journey that allows us to recognize what is already in our midst. Because see, even while we have an invitation to climb that mountain, Even though there is an opportunity to see the fullness of God's glory in the mountaintop moments of our lives, Jesus came down from the mountain. Jesus came right back to the valley with all the rest of us. And he kept eating and teaching. He kept healing and forgiving. He kept welcoming and loving. He kept putting one foot in front of the other all the way to Calvary. The good news of our faith is that Jesus came to be with us. Jesus did not stay in high places like mountaintops or even heaven where glory reigns. Jesus knew that the best way to get through to us, the best way for us to see him, to know the fullness of God's love, was to become one of us. Jesus knew that love is best revealed in relationship, that healing comes through steadfast solidarity, that hope is born when promises are kept, and that new life only comes after a death to what once was. Jesus knew that all of us who made it to the mountaintop couldn't stay there, and he knew that some of us might struggle to get there or get back up again. He knew that it would be hard to find the time or the stamina or even the direction to the top. So Jesus brought the mountaintop to us. That's what Jesus is all about, isn't it? And that's what the transfiguration shows us after all. For it shows us that in Jesus, heaven comes to us. In Jesus, God comes to us. And while he paves the way to the mountaintop, Jesus takes the step and meets us in our valleys. Jesus goes the mile so that we might know, might receive, and then be encouraged to share God's deep and wide and vast love for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to join me as we say together an affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed as printed in your bulletins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and of earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.